Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I want to start with something a little bit different this morning. I know we all have seen the news the last week, or heard the news, if you haven't, about Harvey and its effects on the southern Texas Gulf Coast and the Houston area, as well as the northeast Texas Gulf Coast. And, our president has asked that we take a moment to pray today. He's declared it a day of prayer for the effects of Harvey. And so this morning, I want to do two things. First, I want to stop and pray. And second, I want to just say that if you're looking for an organization to give to donate for relief efforts, be very cautious. Sometimes things look good and they aren't nearly as good as they look. Very carefully check where the funds go when you donate for a relief effort. If you've got questions, ask. We support one ministry that is a very good place to give support, and that is IDES. It's International Disaster Emergency Services. They take offerings and gifts for events just like this, and then they work with the local churches to see that the church is built up as the body serves. And in issues like this, 100%, if you give to them and just donate it or designate it for Harvey relief, 100% goes back to work of ministry and not to the overhead of IDES itself. When we donate to them monthly, some of that goes to projects and some of it goes to taking care of the support staff and those things. But if you give now and designate it for Harvey, 100% of that turns around and goes back to ministry, and it doesn't go to any of the other expenses. I also know of a couple churches in that area that are doing great work as well, and if you want to support them, ask me and I will find that information for you as well. But this morning, without asking anybody, I'm just going to say we're going to put an offering plate at the back on the table, not where I shake people's hands, but across the foyer. And if you want to donate for that, we will send that to IDES as part of that. So if you're looking for somewhere to give, and you're just, that would be the simplest way, you can do that. We'll put that out there again next week. So if you didn't come thinking about that this morning, but it's something that's on your heart and you want to be prepared next week, we'll do the same thing. And if you want to make sure that, you can also take the benevolence envelope and just write Harvey on it and then put your name and stuff on it and drop it in there as well. But just remember, this week is also Benevolent Sunday. So however you feel moved by God to use the gifts that He has given you, because we are not supposed to be reservoirs, we're supposed to be conduits of God's grace. Too often the money comes in, the blessings come in, and we're like the Dead Sea. They come in and that's where they stop. But God gives them to us to meet our individual needs today, but also to meet the needs of others as He blesses us. So just keep that in mind. But now let's do take just a minute. I will give you a minute here to pray individually for the different needs there with Harvey. But also remember that it isn't just Harvey. In just this past week, 200 and some thousand people in India were displaced by floods as well, and several thousand of them lost their lives. There are wildfires in parts of the western United States that are threatening people. There are just so many things. One of them that we see, unfortunately, we get such coverage on the needs of our own that we miss everybody else, but there are others as well. So let's just take a moment to pray this morning. Most loving Father, I thank you for your mercy and your compassion. Lord, we always have questions when disasters strike. We see the effects, we see the devastation, we see the cost of life and the cost of so many other things that affect those who are heavily affected, and we wonder why. Lord, we always don't have answers, and you don't give us all of the answers. We know some of it is just simply the fact that you have created this world in a certain way, and the order that you have created brings those events, not because they were your desire, but because of the sinfulness of man. But Lord, in the aftermath, there are many lives that are affected dearly. Lord, we lift up those this morning who have been so utterly devastated by Harvey, by the events around the world with other disasters. Lord, we don't know the names of many of those, if any. We don't know the actual costs or the actual effects, but Lord, we lift those people up to you. But Lord, the thing that I lift up the most this morning is those bodies of Christ in those areas, those people who are called by your name, who today are worshiping like we are, but maybe without a building, maybe without neighbors who've been displaced or those who've lost their lives. Lord, we lift them up and ask that their light would shine brightly today. That though they're facing difficult times, that your love would shine through them to the world that's facing an even more difficult challenge of facing disaster without your Son. Lord, I just ask that you would help us as we continue to look for ways to serve our brothers and sisters in need. To help us have the wisdom to do it wisely and to do it with your mission of winning souls as the sole purpose of our service. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We live in a culture today that is absolutely opposed to trouble. We probably spend more money on creature comforts than any other society. We also make a huge deal about safety. Just look and watch an hour of TV this afternoon and look at how car companies advertise their products. Generally, it's about the creature comforts and the safety of those vehicles. Or look at the deal that's made in today's world about home protection systems. You watch television and it isn't long before you see some company that'll protect your house from all kinds of trouble. And then don't forget about the amount of money that we spend on insurance just in case something goes wrong. It's not just our society, though, that wants to avoid trouble. I see it in the church. I see it in the way we pray. You see, we often pray that we will be protected from all harm, or that God will simply remove all of the troubles from our paths. I also see it in the way that some ministers and some ministries in our culture preach. When preachers are willing to say that if you have enough faith, all of your illnesses will go away. If you have enough faith, you won't get sick. And that you can just expect to live a trouble-free life. And people listen. Because we want to avoid trouble. I want you to understand this morning that the fact is that we will have trouble and we will have trials in this life. But here's what I want you to see this morning, is that while we face trials, while we face troubles, is that God responds to those in different ways. He doesn't have a stock way that He answers every trial and every trouble that we face. But really, there are really three different ways that God deals with the trials and the troubles of our lives. And this morning, I think if we look at Acts chapter 12 together, we see how that works. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 12, that's where we'll be. But this morning, we're going to do things a little different. We're not going to read it all at once. We're going to read different portions as we progress through the sermon. But I just want you to know that there are really three different ways that God deals with our trials. Now, in this case, as we look at Acts chapter 12, is what we see is how God dealt with the trials of different people in the church. It begins in Acts chapter 12 in verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid his hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword." You know, unfortunately, the first way that God deals with the troubles and the trials of our lives is sometimes God allows them. God allows us to go through, and God allows us to see the completion of those troubles and those trials. We're not promised that we won't have troubles. In fact, if we clearly look at the Scriptures, what we find in places like John chapter 16 is this. Jesus speaking to His disciples, and He says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome the world." You see, we often look at the world and we think, how can we avoid trouble? How can we avoid trial? But Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, I want you to know ahead of time, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have some difficult seasons in life. There are going to be some difficult things that come, sometimes because you are My followers and for no other reason. At other times, those trials and those troubles come simply because we live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that things have been turned upside down because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve were supposed to rule over the Garden of Eden, and they were supposed to nurture and care for it, and they were supposed to tend for the animals. But yet Adam and Eve said, "No, we're not going to do what You say, God." And so Paul says that all of creation was put under a curse. All of creation was turned upside down, and so now instead of us ruling over the animals, many times the animals have authority and power over us. And now instead of us just tending for the earth, sometimes the earth revolts. And things rise up, and things like hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and volcanoes ravish the earth. In God's created order, things still work, but things don't work the way they're supposed to. In this world, you will have trials. Or again, Paul says this when he's talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 16, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How many of you can witness to the fact that our bodies are decaying? Yeah, I see a lot of heads shaking. I see a lot of people who I know that you're in some pain this morning. There's some anguish in your life because this world is decaying. And we have the promise of trials and tribulations in this world. And we're not the first ones, and we won't be the last ones. But if we think we can skate by them, we have to look a little closer at the Scriptures. You see, Luke says that James was captured by Herod and he was put to death. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of somebody else who, by a different Herod, and by Pilate, and by the Jewish officials, was taken into custody and put to death. You see, Jesus died on a cross. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus died what was at the time the most excruciating form of death that you could endure. It was the most torturous way that man had invented up until that point in time to take somebody else's life. You hang them on a cross and you force them to hurt themselves to keep living, and the body fights to keep living. And so they fight to live and they create pain for themselves as they live. And Jesus suffered that death for you and for me. If somehow I think that I am better than Jesus and I don't deserve to suffer, then I have to question if I'm willing to follow Him. You see, Jesus said that we would have troubles and we would have trials, and He Himself experienced them. And then we read from Paul, and Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he says that this body is, well, it's crumbling, it's decaying, it's falling apart. But you know, He also knew what it was to experience pain. At one point in His ministry, Paul writes and he says, you know, I had this thorn in my flesh and I prayed 3 times that God would take it away from me. And 3 times God said, No, I'm not going to do that. You will continue to suffer. You will continue to deal with this problem until I call you home, Paul. And then I was thinking a little bit more about it and thinking about what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and through 27, Paul says this. He says, Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. For in more labors and in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You see, Paul says, look at this, I have suffered. I have gone through these things for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am no different than Jesus who went before me. I had to suffer. And sometimes God allows us to suffer those types of things in life. Sometimes we face troubles because of the gospel we preach. Fortunately, in our country, we don't see a lot of that. But our brothers and sisters in Christ do. You see, there's places around the world today where people will meet not in beautiful church buildings, not in places where they feel safe and secure, but they will find some place secluded and some place out of the way, and they will gather together to sing praises very quietly and hear somebody preach the gospel because they're not allowed to name the name of Jesus and to gather to worship Him is dangerous. And there are brothers and sisters in this world today who may pay for their faith with their life. No, it's not a may, it's there are. There are brothers and sisters in Christ today who will lose their life for nothing more than naming the name of Jesus Christ. And you can find the stories and you can hear the accounts, and it's devastating. And then we look and we turn and we look around the corner and we see things like Harvey, and we see brothers and sisters in Christ who've lost everything. We see church buildings that have been destroyed. Places where worship was happening 2 weeks ago that are barely recognizable today. But then just down the street you find another church where those who've lost everything are being served by the gospel, taken care of, ministered to, because sometimes, brothers and sisters, God allows us to go through the trials. And yes, it's true. We, in our life situations, we face the same things. We face trials. We face troubles. To us, they seem immense, but many times they pale in comparison to what others are facing. But they're no less opportunities. They're no less trials for us that we go through that God allows. When we face health situations, when we lose a job, when we face financial crises, when we face death of those that we love, when we face the loss of things that are important. Yes, God allows us to go through those trials, and many times we have to see them through to the end. But as we keep reading in the book of Acts in chapter 12, we find that God doesn't just allow us to go through the trials. Sometimes God rescues us from our trials. In verse 6, Luke says this. He says, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, for he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed out of the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened before them by itself. And they went out and went along the street. And immediately the angel departed from him. You see, sometimes God removes us from the trials that we're facing. Sometimes we begin to face these trials and something happens. God does something that changes the situation. We've seen it before already as we've studied the book of Acts thus far. We've seen that that Peter and John were taken before the Sanhedrin, and God was working on their behalf. And though the Sanhedrin wanted to do much more, they simply chastised them and let them go. And then we find just a couple chapters later, the Sanhedrin again is busy trying to take care of this new movement, these followers of this man Jesus. And so they gather up as many of the apostles as they can. They put them in jail overnight, and God removes them from jail. God releases them, and they sends them back out into the temple courts to begin preaching again. The Sanhedrin once more brings them together, and they want to do much more, but one of their members convinces them to be careful. And so they just give them a few lashes and send them on their way, telling them to be quiet. And though they could have faced much more, though many greater things could have happened to them, God stepped in and God intervened on their behalf. And here we have Peter. Peter's in between two guards, and he probably has resigned himself. Tried to put two words together there, and it wasn't going to come out right. He resigned himself to the fact that he was about to die. And he was so okay with it, and he was so completely trusting in God to take care of his soul, that on what he believed would be the last day of his life, he's sleeping in prison. Sleeping so soundly that the angel has to kick him. You know, the lights flash on, and often if the lights flash on, a lot of people wake up. I wouldn't, but a lot of other people do, I know. The lights flash on, and most people would wake up, especially if you're someplace where there aren't supposed to be lights. You know, I might wake up if the light came on, if I was camping out in the middle of nowhere and there shouldn't be lights. But here's Peter. He's in the cell. There shouldn't be light. Suddenly the angel shows up. The lights shine, and Peter just keeps on sleeping. The angel has to kick him. I don't know what it would feel like to be kicked by an angel, but I'm not sure I want to find out either. The angel kicks him, and then the angel leads him out of the prison. You see, he was supposed to die the next day, but God said, you know what, I'm not ready for you to be done serving me, Peter. I'm not ready for your work to end. Though we read very little about the rest of Peter's life and the rest of what happens with Peter, Peter was supposed to do more, and God stepped in at the last moment and offered a reprieve. Think about Paul. You look at the life of Paul again, and Paul says, you know, I was shipwrecked a number of times, but yet every time Paul is shipwrecked, what happens? He ends up on shore. Several times he was shipwrecked, he ends up on shore. You read about it in Acts, where they not only is he saved, but he's able to look at those amongst him on the ship and say, you know what, if you do this, if you follow this advice, no one will lose their life. Not one person. No one will fall over the ship and drown. No one will come upon something in the water that will take their life. Everyone will be saved. And God rescued Paul from the waters. I think about the number of times that Paul was stoned. We read about one in the book of Acts where they stoned him and they left him for dead. I don't think that the Jews, when they stoned people, left very many people alive. I think they knew what they were doing, and they thought Paul was dead, but God said, I'm not done with you yet, Paul. There is something more for your life. There's something more I want to do with you, Paul. And so God stepped in, and he saved the life of Paul. I think about the number of times that the Jewish leaders tried, or different Jewish groups tried to take the life of Jesus, walk him up to the brow of a cliff where they're ready to push him over and stone him, and he simply walks through the crowd. Because God said, you know what, I've got more for you than this. That there is a plan for your life. There's something left for you to do. And here's what I know. That sometimes God allows the storms to miss us. And we can't explain why. We can't explain why the storm missed us, when just down the road it did such great devastation. We can't explain why we got sick, but we were healed, and somebody else with, it looked like, a much better chance didn't. We can't explain why we were going in to have surgery and the doctors knew exactly what they needed to do, but when they got there was nothing to do. Because sometimes God removes the storms. Sometimes, though we've begun to face the storm, God removes us from the storms. But sometimes God deals with the sources of the storms. You see, it doesn't just end there. It goes on in Acts chapter 12 and beginning in verse 20. This is what Luke records. He says, "Now he was very angry," that is Herod. "Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. And on the day appointed by Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the restorum, and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, 'The voice of a God and not a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark." Sometimes God deals with the storm. Sometimes God deals with the source of our trials. There are two different great accounts that are recorded in the Gospels. Two different accounts of different times when Jesus set out his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee. One time he sends them out on their own to cross the sea, while he goes out up the mountain to pray. Another time Jesus goes with them, and as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus falls asleep in the back of the boat, and suddenly both times this storm arises on the Sea of Galilee. Nothing unusual about storms arising on the Sea of Galilee. It was a frequent thing because of where it's located and because of the topography around the Sea of Galilee. It's very common for it to be peaceful and then suddenly these squalls to come up. But there's something different about these squalls, because here are seasoned fishermen, veterans of the Sea of Galilee, who are frightened and scared to death, scared for their very lives. And Jesus gets up. The one time Jesus comes walking out on the water, and when he gets to the boat, they're suddenly on the other side. The storm's gone, and they're suddenly on the other side of the sea. The other time, when Jesus is asleep, the disciples go to him, and they say, "Jesus, aren't you afraid?" And Jesus says, "Oh, you guys, where's your faith? Oh, you of little faith." And he turns to the seas and he says, "Be still. Stop it, seas. Enough." And the seas are silent. They're calm. You see, sometimes we're going through life and God deals with the source of our problems. Oh, we don't see it. We don't understand why, but something happens. And the things that were trials for us suddenly aren't there. And God deals with them. And this account that Luke records, you know, he writes this in a way to show us, though he says that part of the problem was the fact that Herod was claiming or allowing the people to claim he was God and he was not silencing them. Luke records this, and if you read this in the context of Acts chapter 12, what you understand is that God is dealing out his justice. He's dealing out his justice on Herod for what he did to James, for what he was going to do to Peter, and what he was attempting to do to many others who were followers of Jesus Christ. God said, "Herod, you should know better. You've heard the message. You know enough about the Jewish way of life, Herod." But God takes the life of Herod. He doles out justice. He says, your time has come. I gave you an opportunity. You killed James, and then you were going to kill Peter, and I gave you an opportunity by releasing Peter from prison. And instead of changing your ways, Herod, you put the guards to death. And now you're allowing people to claim that you're God. I will take no more of it. And God dealt with Herod. And sometimes He deals with our storms. But here's what I want you to see. It's not always about how God deals with our trials. It's not about how God deals with our tribulation. Because however God acts, it's so that He will get the glory. However God acts, whatever God allows to come through the situation, He does so that He will get the glory. The church father Tertullian said this. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's when Paul begins to persecute the church after the stoning of Stephen, the church scatters. And like embers from a fire, they hit the places where it's ready to burn. And the church explodes. And then as persecution comes, the church remains pure, but the church remains growing. And one of the things that we see around the world is those places where persecution's happening, the church is growing. The church is growing, but it's not just growing, it's growing purely. It's growing strong and it's growing true. And sometimes we miss that because we want to avoid the trials. We want to avoid the troubles. And those troubles and those trials are the things that God uses to purify us. And sometimes God lets us face the trials because it causes the church to grow. Sometimes God removes us from the trials. Sometimes God does those things that removes us from the trials, but when He does, He does it in such a way that only He can get the glory, and He does it so that His name will be glorified and His name will be magnified, and He does it so that we can serve Him in a greater capacity. And sometimes God deals with the trials or the source of the trials. And once again, He does it in such a way that at the end of the day, only He can really get the glory for what's happened. But in each case, God does it so that His name will be glorified. He does it so that His name will be glorified in the fact that we use our situations to draw people to Christ. And we draw them in and we introduce them to Him, and they are given an opportunity to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes He uses it so that He can purify us and He can draw us closer to Him and He can give us a more spiritual life. But in every case, in each and every case, no matter what God's decision on the trials and the tribulations that we face in life, His first and primary reason for His choice is so that His name will be glorified in our situation. Sometimes He uses those situations to draw people to Himself. He died on a cross. He faced the ultimate trial and the ultimate trouble for you and for me. And He did that for our benefit. He did that so that we could have a relationship with Him, but so that He would be glorified through us. And this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Him, He's waiting. He's waiting for you to respond. And maybe the trials and the struggles of your life are simply His way of getting your attention, to call you to Him. And don't put it off if He's calling you today. We're going to sing together a song, and I would invite you as we're worshiping together to come. If you need to make a decision, if you need to say, you know what, I've waited long enough, I've struggled on my own long enough, and I need to come to the God who'll deal with my trials. We're going to sing together, and I'd invite you to come, and we'll visit about what it looks like to begin a relationship with Him and understand what He wants to do with your trials. But if you're already a follower of Christ, as we sing together this morning, I just ask that you would surrender your lives again and surrender your trials and your troubles to Him once more and say, God, use them as only You can. Let's stand together and sing.